Welcome to Catholic Morality and the Catechism. Monsignor William Smith talks about things our society would sometimes rather not discuss. Moral conscience, virtues, and the Ten Commandments. Here is Monsignor Smith.
Hello, I'm Monsignor Bill Smith, a professor of moral theology at St. Joseph's Seminary, Dunwoody, which is the major seminary for the Archdiocese of New York. In this series, we have been reviewing the moral teaching of the Church as it's found and presented in the third part of this Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we have been following an outline, the outline of the Catechism, first to look at some basic considerations, then in the framework of the commandments to go through specifically the commandments from 1 to 10. In this segment, we examine the 8th and the rather brief treatment of the 9th and 10th commandment, but first the 8th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. The corresponding virtue, as we have been looking at each virtue, precedes the prohibition that's found in a commandment. The virtue here is the virtue of veracity and the notion of truth itself. In reading the whole Bible, it's clear that God truly is the source of truth. His word is truth. His law is truth. In fact, in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus once describes himself as the truth. John 14 says, I am the way and the life and the truth. Therefore, if God himself is truth, then the people of God, the ones who are called his people, are called to live in the truth and live out the truth. So truth in speech, we call truthfulness, but also truth in deeds. As a matter of fact, if we look at it in any human civilized society, if we cannot count on each other telling the truth, social life, agreements, communication, it all begins to fall apart. When you tell someone, you take your word for it, we have to presume that word is true, or we mislead that person, or we might even mislead ourselves. At the same time, we'll see we have to strike something of a balance, of a distinction, because the virtue of truthfulness requires what ought to be expressed, but at times there are some things that have to be kept secret, either because of another promise or by the nature that they are detrimental to another person. So the notion of bearing witness to the truth is very fundamental, because in the trial before Pilate, the Lord Jesus said himself that the reason he was born, the reason he came into this world, was to bear witness to the truth, bearing witness to the truth. Therefore, followers of his, witnesses to or of the gospel, also have to be witnesses to the truth. In fact, the supreme witness to the truth would be martyrdom. So in 2473 of the Catechism, it says that. And in the Holy Father's encyclical on the splendor of truth, splendor veritatis, veritatis splendor, the whole thing is about the truth. But the last segment is a beautiful passage, numbers 90 to 94, on the witness of martyrdom, witness of martyrdom. Therefore, when we look at the importance, truth is really of God, the second person of the Trinity, defined himself as the living truth, then we turn in 2475 to the offenses against the truth. Bearing false witness or perjury are probably the first two things that are considered. So that in 2476 it says, when a public statement is made that is contrary to the truth, a public statement takes on an added dimension of gravity. For instance, if it's in court, we technically call that false witness, and if it's under oath, we call that perjury, which is a very serious sin, but also a very serious crime. It is, in fact, a crime. Because if someone perjures themselves in a criminal or civil procedure, that usually means that other harm comes to innocent people, or perhaps the exoneration of the guilty. And apart from those special circumstances where particular promises are made, assertions are made, 2477 addresses something that really touches all Christians. And it may be one of the things that we are most careless about, namely our speech and respect for the reputation of other people. Respect for the reputation of others really forbids every word and attitude that would cause some unjust injury. Three things are mentioned there. One is rash judgment. One is detraction. One is, the worst, is calumny. It's also followed by a rather beautiful citation from St. Ignatius Loyola. Every good Christian ought to be more ready to give a favorable interpretation to another's statement than to condemn it. To give a favorable interpretation to statements, and also a favorable interpretation to people and to their reputation. Rash judgment tacitly assumes something without a sufficient foundation. And it's an odd thing. It's not an odd thing, it's a universal. There's not a single one of us who has not been misunderstood at least once in our life by someone. And you know how difficult that feels. You know how hard that is when you did something innocent, you did something correct, and someone reads a bad message into it, or they judge it rashly, and it's very difficult, and no one will really listen to you, and you're very deeply hurt. If we know how that affects us, why is it we are so slow to turn around and offer at least that first nice interpretation to other people? That's really what St. Ignatius is saying in his famous quote there from the Spiritual Exercises. Let every good Christian be more ready to give a favorable interpretation to another's statement rather than to condemn it. Further, there is, in 2477, detraction. Detraction, sometimes called the Irish sin, detraction is making known the hidden faults of another without a valid reason. Now, some people seem to think that as long as those facts are true, that they have some kind of a right, quote-unquote, to say things that harm someone in someone's reputation because the facts are true. They're not known, but they're true. But that really is detraction. It detracts from another's reputation, and without a valid reason, that is really an offense against this Eighth Commandment. Of course, worse than detraction is what 2477 calls calumny. That's when we state things that we know are not true about someone else, which then hurts and harms their reputation, even false judgments. So detraction is making known hidden faults that may be true. Calumny, which is worse, that's making known faults that are not false, but false judgments that harm someone's reputation. And we have to be very careful. We should stick with that spiritual guideline of St. Ignatius. Let every good Christian be more ready to give a favorable interpretation to someone's statement rather than to condemn it. We've all been on the receiving end of this one. The golden rule would impel us, you know, do unto others as you would have them. We want to be done unto this way. We don't want to be done in by false statements, by calumny, by detraction, or by rash judgment. If we're sensitive about being on the receiving end, well, we can correct what we're sending out at the other end, and it's really an obligation. Detraction and calumny attack really the reputation and the honor of our neighbor. In 2482, it comes down to probably the central component of the Eighth Commandment on truthfulness, and that's the lie. They adopt from church history and a long tradition. This catechism adopts the famous definition of St. Augustine. St. Augustine's definition, in Latin, he said, locutio contramentum, cum intentione fallendi. That's speaking against a truth that's in your mind with the intention of deceiving. To speak against the truth in the mind with the intention of deceiving. That's the classic definition of a lie. For some people, they want to nuance it a bit and say, well, they want to distinguish between lying and a falsehood. And a falsehood is when someone doesn't have the right to know. But that has been abused in certain circles and certain tendencies. So I think it's better to stick, as the Catechism sticks, with the teaching and the definition of St. Augustine. Two numbers down in 2484, it then assesses the question of the gravity of lying. And that's really measured against the truth that it deforms, the circumstances and the intention, but also the harm that it causes. If it causes grave harm, then by definition, this is grave matter. It could be light in itself, and therefore only a venial sin, but that's only a preparation for serious things. So by its nature, in 2485, says, by its nature, lying is to be condemned, because it really is a profanation of speech and impedes our ability to communicate the truth to others, which is crucial, and it is essential. Respect for the truth, and actually, we do have to face a couple of problems here. We said before, as the Catechism did earlier on in the section, that we have to sometimes strike a balance. We have to make a distinction, because sometimes we are bound by other obligations to keep a secret or to protect the truth or even sometimes to protect a life. So that in 2488 and 2489, every now and then all sorts of people ask questions they shouldn't ask or ask for information that they have no right to ask. And sometimes in oppressive circumstances, they're asking questions that could be lethal. Now, are we bound to speak the truth? Well, there's a maxim in theology that says, omnia dicta sunt vera. Omnia dicta. All that we say, sunt vera, should be true. Said, but. Non omnia vera sunt dicta. But we don't have to say all that's true. So we should say all that's true, but you don't have to say everything that's true. Why so? Because there are some circumstances. There was a classic case during the Second World War of sisters taking care of an orphanage in Munich. And the Nazis, with their murderous policies, were going around looking for handicapped children. As a matter of fact, there were a number of handicapped, disabled children in this orphanage. And someone came, representing the so-called health department, and asked the head nun, do you have any children here with inherited diseases? And the head nun said, no. Now, she did, but she said, no. Did she tell a lie? I don't think so. Because, after all, words are not just empty things. In a context, they mean a certain thing. And if we go back to that case, what did that question really mean? When the people who were fostering the euthanasia movement asked the superior of that orphanage, sister, do you have any handicapped children here? In that context, what did that question really mean? The question really meant, do you have any kids that are disposable? Do you have any children available whom we can kill? If that's what the question meant in that crazy context, then I think when the sister said no, she was telling the truth. She told no lie. Maybe at times it's not good to use examples that are kind of crazy and in the strangest of circumstances. But in normal life, we have also developed, the Catechism talks about what they call discreet language. If the truth is to be said, most of us talk too much, we talk too often, and we talk too much about other people. And yet we have to sometimes be able to fend off unreasonable requests, intrusive type of questioning. And I think in our, at least in our American system, we're not talking about World War II here, but we have all kind of evolved a kind of discreet speech. Sometimes it's called veiled speech. Certain conventions, when you call someone on the phone and someone says, well, they're not home or not receiving calls, or right now she's away from her desk or in a conference, we know in those circumstances that it may be inconvenient. Well, the person is temporarily unavailable. They may be there, but for that reason, I don't think that that's what we could call kind of veiled speech, or what the Catechism calls discreet speech. In technical theology, we kind of call that a mental reservation, a broad man. It does admit of a proper understanding, and it admits of an understanding that is qualified, because we're accustomed to it. And I don't think that's really a lie, because sometimes people do push. It's in some other circumstances, by a promise. Maybe you came across knowledge that shouldn't be made public, and you are bound by other obligations not to speak it. We go back to our little maxim, all that you say should be true. But remember, you don't have to say all that's true. So the notion of veiled speech, where there's a reason to do so, there really has to be a reason to do so, or perhaps what the Catechism calls discreet speech, But probably the earlier rubric is more important. We talk too much. The less said, the better. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was explaining of old we were forbidden to swear false oaths, he also said very clearly, when you say yes, mean yes. When you say no, mean no. Anything else really comes from the evil one. We're told in 24:90 that the secret of the sacrament of reconciliation, or the confessional secret, that of course is sacred, and that's absolutely inviolable. And that really is a canonical matter that's treated elsewhere in the Catechism. But in 24:91, it also speaks about professional secrets. And that takes on a higher level of responsibility and much, much stricter standards. These are the things that we understand are, when we communicate in a privileged situation, say with the doctor or someone with a lawyer, these professional relationships are based on trust. They're based on the fact that this is not public knowledge, that no one's going to talk loosely. And you have to have a very strict notion of the only times that there are exceptions to revealing it. Some of them are in the health industry or the criminal code. If someone runs into a doctor's office with a gunshot wound, in most jurisdictions, the doctor has to report that to the police. He doesn't have to report extra information, but he does have to. Sometimes with communicable diseases, they have to inform someone, because these are things that could hurt other people. But generally speaking, those professional secrets are taken very seriously, and only by the gravest exception of fantastic harm to innocent third parties can they be revealed in any set of circumstances. The last section in the Eighth Commandment talks about the use of social communications. That was one of the decrees of the Second Vatican Council that was really not well implemented. If, remember, the virtue that we're concerned with is truth. If you look, say, at the secular means of communication, you wonder at times if truth is the standard. You wonder at times if truth is even of interest. And here, actually, something like EWTN is enormously helpful. We know that communications is a very powerful medium. And therefore, when we have the ability to communicate to the truth and to witness the truth, we should try to use that and support it as thoroughly as we possibly can. It's an important apostolate. And the secular media, I don't know that they're known for really adherence to the truth. Sometimes they seem to be more the adherence to controversy. Sometimes you see things on television that are really gross intrusions of privacy. Some teenager gets run over and someone puts a microphone in their mother's mouth and says, "Well, how do you feel about that, Mrs. So-and-so?" And this type of brutal, they can say, "Well, this is what's happening." But this is a brutal invasion of privacy. And the notion of witnessing to the truth and communicating the truth isn't just an industry. It is genuinely an apostolate. There's a quasi-appendix on the Eighth Commandment that speaks of truth, beauty, and sacred art. This is another thing which is very short. There's only a paragraph or two, but in 25:02, the one on sacred art is worth reading and studying, and it's something that we should promote, not for its commercial purposes. But when you think of it, the many gifts that men and women are given, some with great creativity, whether that's music, whether that's expression, whether it's painting, whatever it is, it's a beautiful thing to see these great gifts from God given back in a form that offer praise to Almighty God and reflect, they reflect back on the source of this gift. And that's a great thing. So every chance we have to promote it, to promote good sacred art, we should. We really should. As a positive contribution to the form of social communication. After all, we are body-soul composites, we humans. It's not just to have some abstract ideas, but also pictures, music, art, all sorts of forms of communication which can, again, bear witness to the truth. And that is really, that's not just an activity. It is truly, according to the teaching of the Catechism, it's truly a contribution to the common good and really an apostolate. The ninth and the Tenth Commandment have to do with what's interior. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. In this case, our Lord Jesus, although it is one of the standard commandments, but we know from the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord was concerned not only with external activity, but also with interior attitudes and dispositions. And as a matter of fact, that's where most actions come from. They don't fall like water off the roof on your head. They come from within. They come from within. And whether that has to do with the Ninth Commandment, that has to do really with purity of heart and with the virtue of modesty, purity of intention, purity of expression. St. John in his first epistle speaks of the concupiscence of the flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life. And particularly, I think, it's the purity of intention, purity of heart, and the notion of modesty. Now, modesty is not exactly the same as chastity. The rules for chastity are the same everywhere. And those rules are clear. However, modesty very often depends on the society in which we live. So what might be an appropriate way to dress in one culture may not be an appropriate way to dress in another. Some of the language Shakespeare used, we wouldn't use today, and an awful lot of the language that's used today was never used by any Christians anywhere else before today. So that these norms, C.S. Lewis provided, I think, a helpful way to understand that. Behind everything should be the notion of charity. If we use coarse language and crude expressions to embarrass people, that's wrong. If we just use things that are vulgar, again, that's wrong. We should try to make people as comfortable as we can. That's what's charitable. And we should be much more understanding of standards that might affect older people much more than younger, and younger people older. Some of the younger ones think everyone's an old fuddy-duddy. And all of the older ones think everyone's a lost generation. We go back to St. Ignatius's rule, if in charity we thought the best of everyone, I think most of these things could be worked through. But the notion of modesty is an important one. Similarly, where things are concerned in the Tenth Commandment, covetous desires. Remember our Holy Father, when we were taking up the question on justice, he went back and related all of this, all the things he related to person. Basically, all the problems in justice, he said, really come down to a lack of sufficient respect for the human person, to a lack of sufficient consideration of the human person for what he or she is. Because it is true that greed and avarice are capital sins, which means, like envy, they're the source of many others, and they really are the source of many other problems. And so before the action comes, the violence that kills or the violence that steals, often it's the desire in the heart, it's the greed in the heart, the avaricious desire that really shapes and forms that. And just like envy, it's a capital sin, which is the source of many other things, as the Catechism explains in 5339. In its place, the desires for the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and even the poverty of heart is what should be there. What concludes at the end, of course, is the famous quote on the vision to see God. But if we are to conclude, remember how we should read this third section of the Catechism. Please try and read it with a copy of the New Testament right next to you. As much as possible, we try to coordinate with the rich documents, the fuller expressions that we find in some of the encyclicals of the present Holy Father, particularly where the life ethic is concerned in the Gospel of Life, Evangelium Vitae, on marriage, family, and human sexuality, Familiaris Consortio. And as we go through, you can also go to one of the indexes in the back of the Catechism, and you'll find there the listing of all the saints, because they've done a beautiful job in the Catechism by culling, gleaning some of the finest expressions of the people who lived it best, which is what the saints are, the people who lived it best, and weave that into our teaching as well. But remember, what it comes down to is not just commandments that are prohibitions, but also virtues, and above everything else, the truth. The truth. The splendor of truth was that encyclical. And our understanding of morality is technically the truth about the good. We must love the truth. The truth is something we must obey, Galatians 5:7 says. The truth is something we must display in life, 2 Corinthians 4:2 says. The truth is something that must be witnessed to, John 18:37 says. It must be manifested in our life. And Jesus teaches in John 8:32, it is the truth that will set you free. It is the truth that will set you free. In fact, in John 3:21, our Lord teaches in the dialogue with Nicodemus that he who does the truth will come to the light. It may happen in any number of instances. We might not remember the paragraph number of the catechism, but we can look it up. We might not even remember the citation from Holy Scripture, but we can look that up. We certainly may not remember the name or the number of certain encyclicals, but that's the beauty about living the truth. If you live the truth, you can come to the light. There's a connatural form of knowledge. By living these commandments, we come to a better understanding of the commandments. And then we're always in a position to say a little something about the truth that we actually live. It's important. Love the truth, learn the truth, live the truth, and this truth will set you free.
Join us again next time for Catholic Morality and the Catechism on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.